Okay, so we've read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, large segment of that passage. What I really wanted to focus on, and I guess coming from what I've shown you about Birmingham City Mission and what we do and the way we do it and why we do it, I felt led to think about this passage again, and that's why I chose it to read and to just share a few thoughts on this morning. What I want to do though is jump down to verse 20 in the passage. If you've got it in your Bible there, it would be helpful to have the Bible open to have a look at the text. But really, this statement that Paul makes in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, or we are Christ's ambassadors. I guess that's the thing that's really had my attention this week, that we are ambassadors for Christ. At least that's what Paul says. At the end of Matthew's gospel, the risen Jesus Christ takes his remaining 11 disciples, or the remaining 11 of the inner circle of his disciples, and he gives them what we know as the Great Commission. All authority, Jesus says, in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you until the end of the age. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's Jesus's final charge to the disciples before he himself ascends into heaven before their eyes to the right hand of the Father. Jesus has entrusted to his followers on the earth a great responsibility, but also a great privilege of working with him, of partnershiping with him, partnershiping with God, with Jesus Christ himself, as he is working to build his church. The church, of course, if you're familiar with the Gospels and particularly going into the book of Acts, exploded into being just a few weeks after this event at the end of Matthew 28, when the Holy Spirit, who had been promised, arrived and came upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost. Since that day, the Great Commission has gone forth, as it was said of that time, that it would start in Jerusalem, going out through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is what happened starting on that day. It's what has continued for 2,000 years of history, and will continue from this day going forward until Christ returns, as he's promised to do, when he's going to gather his church together and also judge the world. He's promised to do both of those things. So the world really continues as it is for that reason. Not for all of the things that we get tied up in day by day, all of the things that humans as a society and we as an individual can be so preoccupied by. Now, we have to think about the mundane sometimes. We have to think about the ordinary and the day-to-day and all of the things that we need and must do. But when it comes to eternity, everything that exists, all of the things that we can be preoccupied by, all of the vanity and all of the things that we waste our attention on, are going to pale into worthlessness. They're not going to matter when Jesus comes again to judge the world. Many of the things that we get caught up with, many of the things that take up our time and our attention and our affection, they're going to be seen to be worthless on that day. At best, worthless and vain. And at worst, worthy of God's judgment, worthy of God's wrath, of his righteous judgment. So we live in a world filled with a million and one ways to waste our time on things that don't really matter. Instagram posts, likes and follows, and all of that stuff, especially for young people, but not just for young people, for all of us. We get caught up in just mundane, trivial things. The size of your bank account, the size of your house, your job status, human recognition, honours and titles. None of it will have any value in the life to come. But what Paul is writing about here in Corinthians, or to the Corinthians, is the ministry of the gospel, the fruitful and meaningful labour of fulfilling this great commission that Christ has given to the church. And Paul, in the first four chapters of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, has described some of the features of that ministry. He's described it in terms of its sincerity, the way that it must be conducted with sincerity and integrity, with plain speech, a clear and direct communication of the truth, the content of the message that God has for this world. He's also described it as something glorious, something that's superior to any previous, even valid ministry, the ministry of the law in the Old Testament, which had a glory and was right and was necessary because God gave it, but which couldn't save on its own, and is superseded in a sense by this superior glory of this superior ministry of what is called the new covenant or the ministry of the Spirit. Different terms that Paul uses, all talking about this same gospel ministry. Something of infinite worth, something precious, something that could not be truly described as vain or meaningless by anyone who truly understands its significance in the world and in eternity. This was something worthwhile for the Apostle Paul to give his whole life to. So in this section in chapter 5, he really adds to that description that he's already laid down even further with what I think is a beautiful description of the essence of what true Christian ministry is. And so that's why I've come to verse 20, where he terms it as being an ambassador for Christ. And I wonder what you think of when you hear that expression. Or more to the point, I wonder of who you think of when you hear that expression. Who is an ambassador for Christ? You may think of Paul himself, the apostle, or the apostles, or famous names of great Christian leaders through the centuries, pastors, missionaries, authors, theologians. Or maybe I can ask you, who are the ambassadors for Christ in King's Norton Baptist Church? Maybe you would say, oh, that's easy, that's Francis. Francis is the ambassador for Christ in King's Norton Baptist Church. Is that true? Or is it Francis and Chris and perhaps Dave Stansby or whoever else might preach here on a Sunday? Or is it those people and Ina, your mission secretary? In the work that we do at Birmingham City Mission, we would consider ourselves to be ambassadors for Christ. So perhaps you would think, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Here I am speaking to you on a Sunday morning. Does that mean that I am the ambassador for Christ? My contention to all of you this morning is that actually what this is saying, if we understand it, is that all Christians, all true Christians, are called to be ambassadors for Christ. If you are a Christian here today, you are an ambassador for Christ. Now, there are distinctions, and I don't want you to think by that that what I'm saying is that all Christians are called to be pastors or to leave their full-time secular occupation and to take up full-time ministry. You don't need to be in full-time ministry or to have a position, a ministry title, or anything of the sort to be an ambassador for Christ. My contention is that you simply need to know him, to belong to him, and to love him. So that's really, in the short time that I have, just what I wanted to try to show you from the text. I've got 5 points that I would like to make. I know that there's no way I'm going to get through all of this, so we'll see how far I get, I guess. But ambassadors for Christ, that really is my first point. Just look there at verse 20 in the text. What is an ambassador? We think of that word in a secular context for the most part these days. We could term an ambassador as an authorized messenger. That's one definition. Oxford Dictionary says a diplomat sent by a state as its permanent representative in a foreign country. Representative. One who would speak not his or her own words, but the words of his king or his ruler or his leader or that person who he has been commissioned to represent. Going to the representatives of another kingdom, rulers and authorities, and to their subjects too. So the ambassador stands in the place of his king. Let's say that it's a king. The ambassador of a king is sent to a foreign country and he stands before the people of that other country. In a sense, it is as if that king is there present in that foreign country to speak to the people of that other country. He's not there physically, but by virtue of the fact that this ambassador belongs to him, speaks his words, represents him, it is as if that king, that ruler, has gone himself via this representative. That's what an ambassador does. They represent, they speak on behalf of the person that they've been called to represent. So again, perhaps that description makes it easy for us to think of missionaries when it talks about representatives in a foreign country. You might be thinking of, if you're familiar with some famous Christian missionaries, you know, Jim Elliot, for example, in the 20th century, a famous American missionary who left home deliberately to go to another land, risking and actually laying down his life simply in the attempt to make Jesus known to a people and in a place where he was not known and where he was not known as Lord. He was not trusted upon and clung to by those people as Lord. But in a sense, Christ is always building his kingdom in enemy territory. Now, this is God's world. Christ is the king of this world. Christ is owner of all things. God is owner of all that is made because he is God. But in a sense, whether in Birmingham or in Afghanistan or in North Korea, God truly being the owner of all that there is, it says in the Bible, you know, he's the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills. In a sense, you could say that he's in enemy territory because there is a devil who has set himself up as the prince of this world and occupies it. There is a spiritual enemy of God. There is spiritual forces of darkness all around the world. All of the peoples of the world, according to the Bible, are foreign to God in the sense that they don't automatically by birth belong to him. None of us in this room, none of us in Birmingham, none of us in this world come into this world automatically having a connection to God, a relationship with God. We may think that we're children of God simply by birth, but that is not so. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are separated from him. And that is why we have this great commission, because God, in his love and mercy, as it says in this text, is bringing people back to himself. And so, in a sense, we're all foreigners to God until he does something to bring us to himself. So God sends ambassadors. God sends, through this great commission, people who he has already brought to himself. He sends them out to the whole world. That's why we send missionaries. That's why missionaries have gone out across the world and why we will continue to send them. Because God has people. It says in the book of Acts that Paul, going through different places on his own missionary journeys at one time, Christ spoke to him to encourage him and said, "Do not be afraid to keep speaking, for I have people in this city who are mine." God has people in the cities and the nations of the world who he is still calling even to this moment. And that's why we send ambassadors. That's why Christians are to be ambassadors for him. So this is my argument, isn't it? That Paul says that we are ambassadors. Is he just talking about himself or himself and Timothy? Is he just talking about a few specially selected people? Like I said before, I don't deny, and we shouldn't deny, that there are distinctions. There are different roles. Paul himself being set apart as an apostle. I consider myself here today to be an ambassador of Christ. I'm not an apostle. I'm definitely not an apostle. That was a specific calling and a specific commission that God gave to a select group of men at that time. Paul himself was set apart by the Holy Spirit for a specific ministry, along with Barnabas and others, to the Gentiles. So there are distinctions and there are callings. James 3 tells us that not all are called to preach or teach, and that we should be cautious about considering taking up that mantle upon ourselves. But nonetheless, I'm convinced here that in the text, what Paul is declaring is still that we all, as Christians, are, in a very real and meaningful way, ambassadors for Christ. You don't need to stand here on a Sunday. You don't even need to come to the city centre and preach in the street. You don't need to go and knock on the doors, although many of those things are good things, and some things perhaps that some may be called to. I'm not saying yes or no. But the point is that these specific ministries are not what makes somebody an ambassador for God or an ambassador for Christ. I actually preached on this exact text 4 or 5 years ago in a church in Bearwood, and I had no idea that morning, but they were going to announce that one of my colleagues, Eric Befende, who works in Small Heath, had actually just been appointed to join us as member of staff, to join the team as a city missionary. And it just gave me the opportunity to share with that congregation what I'm sharing with you now, that Eric Befende did not become an ambassador for Christ that day that he was appointed to Birmingham City Mission. He became an ambassador for Christ the day that Christ called him to know him. That's true for you if you know Jesus Christ, if he knows you, if you have submitted yourself to him and trusted on him savingly. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given gifts to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for ministry. It says in one of the letters of Peter that all Christians are to be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within them. So this isn't about having a ministry or a title. It's simply about, in the context where we are, that God calls us, as those who know him, to be his representatives. But note there that I'm making a distinction. See, on one level, I want to put forward something here to you, a notion which I believe we see in Ephesians chapter 4 about equipping the saints for ministry in the church, that there's a sense in which every member of the church is called to play a part and every member of the church is called to ministry in some way. The word ministry really just means service, you know, playing your part in some way. But actually today we live in an age where there are many churches and many people in churches, members of churches who don't genuinely know Jesus Christ, who don't have a real knowledge of him, who haven't really trusted in him. The distinction that I'm trying to make is that true Christians are ambassadors of Christ, not just people that just go to church, but people that know Jesus Christ, people that trust in him and walk with him, people that have repented of their sin, recognizing their sin to be sin, recognizing Jesus to be a saviour, coming to him, following him. You come to Jesus, you are offered salvation, you are offered forgiveness of sin in him, and you come to him and you take that, and actually you become an ambassador. So being a church member doesn't automatically make it so, but coming to Jesus Christ does. It's not about a profession of faith in him, but about possessing that faith, about possessing Christ, about Christ possessing truly you. And it's funny, it says in the text in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians in verse 17, something here, just to drive that point home, I suppose, that Christ's ambassadors are those who are in Christ. That's what Paul says here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creations are Christians, those who Jesus Christ has drawn to himself through his gospel. And really what I want to say here is that it's impossible for that to have happened and for there to be no change in your life. It is impossible to have a true encounter with God through his Son, through Jesus Christ, and not be changed. That's why the Bible says that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. In another place, the Bible would call this what it means to be born again. Born again to a living hope, transformed. Though we all come from different places, different backgrounds, we have different lifestyles before meeting Jesus Christ in our sin, our lives can look myriad different ways in different places, different experiences. Yet for all of us, it is the same truth that there is no way or mode of living BC, before Christ, that will not look radically different if we had a true encounter with him. So I guess I would ask that question to you this morning. Are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? If you are, I want you today to recognize that you're an ambassador of Christ. If not, there's no point in me trying to convince you to be an ambassador of Christ. That would be getting ahead. We need to deal with things at the right time. From now on, he says in verse 16, Paul, this is, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. See, that points to the fact that Paul's life was radically changed, and this is one of the evidences for him. Paul, he wasn't a drinking, smoking, partying, lying, cheating, stealing kind of sinner before he became a Christian, but when he met Christ, he recognized that he definitely was a sinner in need of a saviour. His life before that had been one of great religious observance, strict, proud, zealous religious observance. But he meets Jesus Christ and he recognises that all of that was just dead. It was just meaningless and it was just hypocrisy. And so we see a profound change in Paul's life as we read through the book of Acts and as we read his letters in the New Testament. Formerly a blasphemer of Christ and a persecutor of the church, but now he's met Jesus Christ. He's been born again. He was going in one direction, persecuting the church, hating the name of Jesus Christ, and suddenly he's going the complete opposite direction. It says in Acts 9 verse 20, immediately upon his conversion, he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name?" See, they knew him to be a hater of Jesus and a hater of the church. And suddenly he's going the opposite way. He's proclaiming Christ. Now, we don't all have the same profound experience of a revelation of Christ on conversion that that Paul had on that Damascus road. That's not an ordinary experience. But the same substantial change in reality must take place for a person to know that they are a new creation in Christ. To be a Christian always has this profound change within the heart. It's not necessarily that we hear a voice or see a ray of light and blinded and pierced by the light and any of that profound stuff that Paul experienced, but the profoundness of a changed heart, a changed reality in the heart, that God comes into our lives and gives a new nature. That's when you become an ambassador for Christ, when actually you become a member of his church, when you belong to him. I say when you become a member of his church, not in the building, but a member of his body, a member of his people in his kingdom. And there's lots of evidences of the reality of that change in people's lives, so I don't have time to go into all of that at great length. I just want to highlight one thing, again from the text, from verse 14 this time, where it says, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Well, this ties in with what is said throughout the New Testament about love. In 1 John, it says that we love him because he first loved us. In Romans 5, it says that God has demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were looking for him, not while we had any care or interest or concern for him, but while we were living for ourselves, living in our sin, Christ died for us, demonstrating the love of God. And so Paul, in this letter, in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 14, again speaks of the love of Christ. But again, it's like what is said in 1 John. He's not talking just about his love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for him. He's talking about the fact that he loves Christ because Christ has loved him. So there's lots of tests to say, you know, the Bible says, test yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you a Christian? Are you born again? There's lots of questions and lots of things that we could look at. But I would just ask this one question. Is there any genuine, true love, affection in your heart for this biblical Jesus, the one who died because you deserve punishment, the one who died because you're not good enough for heaven, the one that died because you and I alike and all of us here are guilty before God, and if God is good, he must judge and he will judge, but in his love sent his son to take that in our place? Do you have any affection for that? Do you have any care and concern and interest for that Christ? And do you have any desire to know him? See, that was one of the evidences for Paul. He says in Philippians, all of that stuff that I had before or that I counted as important, the self-righteousness, the works, the being a Pharisee, being a Hebrew, throw it all away. All that matters now is that I know him. All that matters is that I know him. I want to know him. So love was in Paul's heart. That is the evidence, one of the great evidences of a changed heart, of a new nature that God has put into us. Time goes so quickly, doesn't it? Just by way of illustration, the year that I joined BCM for a few months at the start of my time, I mentioned about the internship. We had an intern who'd been sent along by a friend of the mission, an ex-worker of BCM. I didn't know too much about anything at that point, but it became clear, everybody understood that this young man, he didn't really have any interest in Jesus. He was doing the internship with BCM, studying the Bible, studying theology, handing out tracts in the street. No doubt learned a lot about the Bible and things that are good and right. Be out with the evangelists in the street handing out tracts, but he had no genuine personal interest in the Saviour. He even said to me that he didn't really believe. He didn't really care. He didn't really know. Loveless and disinterested. Is that an ambassador for Christ? Absolutely not. So if we're loveless people, if we're disinterested people, that's a bad sign. Think about that. Is there any real love in our hearts for Christ? And if there is, it will motivate us. It will make us want to do something. Not necessarily to join full-time ministry, but it will make us want to do something. Paul says that that love that Christ has for us, it constrains him so that his love for Christ means, therefore, that he wants to give his whole life. He wants to serve Christ in some way. He wants to give of himself. So are you in Christ? Are you a new creation? If you are, you're an ambassador for Christ. if you're not, really what you need this morning is to hear the message that Paul is actually bringing out in the rest of this chapter. I'd love to have a bit more time to flesh it out. I guess I'm not going to have as much as I would like to, but just look at verses 18 to 21, I suppose, just that last section where the heart of what this ministry is all about. And I've already kind of brought it out, I suppose, but he says in verse 18, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So what God has done to Paul, he will now do through Paul, as Paul, an ambassador for Christ, takes this ministry to the world, takes it to wherever he will go. The ministry is of reconciliation. That's the heart of the gospel, really. If you were to analyze it, if you were to break it down, if you were to look at it and see what does it actually achieve, the gospel achieves reconciliation. God reconciling a sinful world, sinful humanity to himself. Siri says it's not sure it understands. I'll leave that. Colossians 1 talks about this. It says that we were once alienated. You who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh. Alienation and reconciliation. That is the gospel, that those who are alienated can be brought back to God. And that's our great gospel hope, that in Christ, God is reconciling to himself. Look, I think we all know the pain of being alienated from somebody in our lives, another person. You break up with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, relationship breakdown, a friend, a family member. We've all experienced at some point in our lives separation from another person that we cared about. Sometimes that will be because we've been wronged and offended. Sometimes that will be because we've done something or said something that we shouldn't have done. And I'm sure some of you at least know the pain of being guilty, of being wrong, of putting distance between you and another person that you genuinely love and you genuinely care about. And later you're feeling shame and your sorrow and your guilt and what we would call repentant. You want to make up, you want to reconcile to that person, but you can't because that person is unwilling to forgive you. I have a friend who's going through this right now. He's got a sister who he's sadly estranged from. A friend of mine, a brother in Christ, who, I guess by his own admission, against better judgment, stood up on the day of his sister's wedding along with his dad and objected. And obviously that's going to ruffle some feathers, you know. So his sister and her husband, they got married, but from that day there's been separation. There's been an estrangement in the family. My friend, he says today, you know, that he genuinely is sorry about the way that he conducted himself, the way that he went about it. Sadly, the relationship can't be mended because she's unwilling to forgive. We can be as sorry and as willing to repent as we can be. Without that person willing to forgive, there can be no reconciliation. But we know, don't we, from the parable of the prodigal son, we know from the gospel that God is ready to forgive repentant sinners. That's the point of the parable of the prodigal son, that God, in his love, in his mercy, despite our sin, despite everything that we've done against him, is ready to forgive those that come home, those that return to him. And so that is the message, really, message of reconciliation, as we see there in the text, that Paul is proclaiming this gospel message. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. We are ambassadors who bring to the world the message that God is reconciling people to himself, forgiving their sin, as it says, not counting their trespasses against them. But then just one last thing, and again, my time really is up. Just look at the last verse there, verse 5:21. See, the problem is that God can't just forgive. God can do anything, can't he? Well, no, because God has a pure and holy character. So God can't just forgive. God is just, so he can't just forgive, if you can understand what I'm trying to say there. Righteousness matters. God has a character, and God has proclaimed that he is a just God. He will give justice. He will judge the wicked. So you might think, oh, well, you know, it's very simple. Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. That's true, but it's not a simple thing. And this verse here really explains what happened at the cross. what we call substitution, the substitutionary atonement, if I can use some theological language. This is God's solution. He's provided a substitute for us. Jesus Christ has stood in our place. For our sake, he says in verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a famous and great and well-used illustration of this, of the courtroom and the guilty man, guilty of a great crime, faced before a righteous and pure judge who must execute justice, faced with a fine that he cannot pay, an infinite amount of money, a million, billion, trillion, gazillion pounds. He can never pay this fine back. And yet the judge stands there before him and he says, "You, guilty, I must judge you. You cannot pay. But I am a loving judge." And he steps out and he takes off his judge's robe, he takes off his judge's uniform, and he says, "Well, I'm going to write this check for you now, and I'm going to pay." That's what God has done in the gospel, that through his Son, Jesus has paid that fine for us, that justice is satisfied because Jesus has taken that righteous justice in our place. So that's the gospel, really. That's the gospel that we are proclaiming, that we are to be ambassadors of, that God reconciles us to himself through his Son, not counting our sin against us. But what is really implicit in that is that we must see the impossibility of being saved, of being reconciled, apart from that one thing that Jesus has done. We must see that it's impossible, trusting in our works, trusting in ourselves, trusting in anything within ourselves. If you don't see your need of him, how are you going to appreciate his great love, as Paul did, as hopefully many of us do? How are you going to appreciate the love of God if you can't see how much you need that love of God? And so that's what we are to be ambassadors of. This is the message. It's not health and wealth and prosperity and ease and comfort. It's the holiness of God. It's the universal sinfulness of man. It's a certainty of God's judgment because God is good. And it's the grace and mercy of God sending Jesus to be that one who took all of that we deserve in our place, to give us everything that we don't deserve. That's the exchange that takes place through what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, rising and conquering sin and guilt and death and hell in our place. The last thing that I would have said, I don't have time to go into it, is simply looking at verse 20, where it says that God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ. So for those of you who are Christians, those of you who are ambassadors of Christ, simply see from that verse the word implore, that there's an urgency. Goes on into chapter 6 as well. We are to be people who, because God has loved us in Christ, loving him, see this as an urgent thing. This is the ministry of the church. This is the call of the church. There are lots of good and important things that we can do along the way to contribute to that. Meeting the physical needs, meeting the practical needs, events of different kinds that we can do. Everything that we do must be underpinned by this urgency. We are to be ambassadors of this urgent gospel, because there is a day coming when Christ is going to come and judge. Until that day, we have this message, we have this stewardship. I want us to see it as a great privilege and a great responsibility, and something that's for us as believers in Christ. So that's my contention to you this morning, that if you're a Christian, you're an ambassador. Consider that. Think about that. Think about how can Christ use me as an ambassador? To my friends, to my neighbours, to my family, to those people to whom God has sent me already by just placing me in life with people. That's where and how we can be ambassadors of Christ. How can you serve here in the church? Perhaps there are ways. Talk to Francis. Talk to those who are in leadership here. Perhaps there are ways that you can be involved in the work and the life of the church here, reaching out into this lost world around us. And if you're not believing, if you're not trusting, then my appeal to you with Paul is to be reconciled to God this morning, is to consider this message, just to consider, if you've never really thought about it, if it's never really pierced your heart, if it's not something you've ever really thought, oh, well, that makes a difference, actually. That's amazing. That's wonderful. You know, I'm guilty, but God saves me through Christ. If you've never really thought of that as something significant and important, Consider that today, and that's my plea to you, to be reconciled to God. So, ambassadors for Christ, a great privilege, a great responsibility. That is the call of God to his people. That's my contention this morning. So I'm going to pray, and I guess then hand back to Francis. Father, I thank you that you called me, not just to stand and speak your word, but to know you. That's the most important thing for each and one and every one of us, Lord, is to be reconciled in and of ourselves to you, Lord. We can't do it ourselves. We can't reconcile ourselves to you, but we thank you that your word tells us that you're a wondrous, glorious God, merciful, compassionate, forgiving, doing it in such a way that you don't deny the reality of who you are, your justice and your character, but yet, Lord, that you've provided for us this Saviour, your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that the reality of who you are and what you've done, Father, Son, and Spirit, would warm our hearts this morning, would encourage us, would challenge us, would make us think, Lord, what are we living for on this earth, in your world, Lord? What are we living for? What really matters, Lord? Thank you that you call your people to know you, to walk with you. You partner with us, Lord, or we are called to partner with you as you do your work in this world, to bring people to yourself, a work that we know that you continue to do even now, that you allow us somehow, Lord, small, weak, sinful people as we remain, Lord, transformed by your grace, you allow us to be partners in this work that you're doing. And so we pray, Lord, I pray for this church, I pray for the ministry here, I pray for the life here of the church in Kings Norton, Lord, I pray for fruit and for encouragement and for your blessing, Lord, and that you would be reconciling many in Kings Norton even today, in these days, weeks and months of this year, Lord, reconciling men and women and children from Kings Norton to yourself, Lord. So we pray that you would help this church to continue to proclaim that gospel, Lord. I thank you for it. We just thank you for all that you have shown to us, Lord. And we pray that your name would be glorified and your will would be done. Amen.